Our instrumentalists, we thank you for our offertory and our choir. We thank you for the great anthem today. And I will just tell you that I hope that you're inviting your friends and neighbors to come hear the cantata next week, the day he wore our crown. So I hope you're prepared to do that. You'll bring some folks and come and hear that great musical next week. This morning, as we talk about Palm Sunday, I'd like for you to imagine yourself in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. There was a great crowd there that day would come to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. I can imagine it was something like what we see today in Times Square on New Year's Eve. In fact, there was a famous historian, Josephus, the notable Jewish historian, who estimated that over 2 million people were involved in the great Passover feast. In fact, it's also recorded that there were 256,500 lambs were slain at one Passover, and that each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. Thousands from all over the world were flooding into the city to observe Passover. It was an excitable, carnival-like atmosphere, and was bound to prevail over the entire area because there was such a mob of people, lots of people jamming the streets of the city. They were getting ready to celebrate the greatest event in their life. But as they prepared to observe one of the most important feasts that the Jewish people celebrated all year, word came. Word came that Jesus was on his way into the city. There were many who were lining up to greet Jesus, waving palms in excitement and expectation. This Jesus who had just raised a man from the dead, he was on his way to our city. He's coming, and we've heard about him and the miracles that he performed. We've heard all about him. We're excited that he's coming, and they were laying down their coats and they were getting their palms ready to greet this coming king. There were so many of them lining up, there was hardly a place to stand. What happens on this day in Jerusalem is recorded by all four of the gospel writers. And for that reason alone, we should consider what happened here that day very important. The crowd gathers, and Jesus rides into the city on a colt of a donkey, and they begin to wave palm branches and shout their welcome to Jesus. Hosanna! Hosanna! The face in the crowd that day. If you were there, who would you see? And what were those people thinking? For you see, Passover was a routine thing in Jerusalem. It happened every year, but not quite like this one. It reminds me of the Episcopal minister who was a guest preacher in another church. As he stood in the pulpit and began his service, he tapped the microphone to make sure that it was on. He heard nothing. He tapped the microphone. He leaned closer to the microphone and he whispered, thinking no one could help hear him at all. He said, "There's something wrong with this microphone." And the congregation, as was their habit, they said, "And also with you." They had not even heard what he really said. They just responded like they always did every week after week. And this story illustrates the danger of the familiar. We can be so steeped in the routine that we stop paying attention to what we are doing. We've celebrated Palm Sunday for many years. It is a normal celebration in the life of a church. But we cannot stop paying attention to the message that it brings us year after year. It can become dangerous to drive on a road that we drive on every single day. I remember driving up Highway 95 often and just in a zone going toward the Pentagon and into Washington, D.C., not paying attention. And someone at lunch or someone said to us once, said, "You see that new mall going up?" "What new mall?" "I go down 95 every day. I haven't seen a new mall." So on the way, I'm paying attention. I look at this. "Golly bum, there's a great big mall being built over there." I was so used to the routine that I did not notice those things around me that were new. And we cannot do that this Palm Sunday. We have to, again, look at this with fresh eyes that we may be able to see what God has to offer us. It's important for us to do that. This is also the danger we face as we come to this Easter season. The accounts of the triumphal entry, the cross, and the Easter are so familiar to most of us that we can easily go through the motions of a celebration without ever allowing the message of the events to really touch our lives spiritually. The challenge every year is to read these accounts with fresh eyes. Look with me this morning, if you will, at this familiar account of the triumphal entry that Pastor Travis read, and see if you don't see what I see. I see this morning, as we read that passage again, a fresh look reveals a strong declaration of love. The event was so out of character for Jesus. For you see, previous to this, Jesus had always avoided the spotlight. In John 2, Jesus is asked by his mother, he would help her friends with some wine, for they were in an embarrassing moment. Could you make a little wine? And he told her, he said, my time has not yet come. He did not want to make a public scene. In John 6, we see an occasion where Jesus felt that the people were ready to take him and make him king by force. And rather than enjoy the public acclaim at that particular time, he withdrew. Whenever the ministry of Jesus seemed to be getting to a point of success in a community or where he would be well known himself, he would move to a new community. On several occasions, Jesus tells us that those he healed, don't tell anyone. You see, Jesus was not looking for public demonstrations on his behalf or notoriety at that time. He was not seeking the spotlight until today. Today is the day Jesus came into the spotlight. He took center stage just as God had always planned. You see, Jesus knew about the conflict coming, and in the past, though Jesus never compromised the truth, he generally walked away or tried to diffuse conflict, but not today. A fresh look tells us that the Passover entrance was organized by Jesus himself. So we see that this Passover entrance tells us about his great love. And then it tells us also, as we look at it, that this was not by accident. It did not just happen. Jesus planned the things that were going to happen this day. Again, in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus had arranged to use a donkey. He told his disciples to go to find this donkey that would be outside. And they were asked why they were taking the donkey, the disciples were. And if they were asked, they were just to respond, the master has need of him. Apparently, Jesus had made arrangements to use a donkey. And Jesus, in obedience to his Father, planned this event in advance. This was not a spontaneous demonstration. Jesus intended it to happen. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why did Jesus orchestrate this grand demonstration? It certainly wasn't because Jesus wanted to throw a party in his honor. It wasn't that he just wanted a celebration. When Jesus caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, remember what he did? He wept. The procession was not frivolous. It was purposeful. It was not provoked by vanity, but by compassion and love. You see, it was time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. In verse 23, we see that he says, the hour has come. For you see, God was determining the time, not man. These leaders had even previously decided that it was unwise to make a move against Jesus during the Passover celebration. Let's don't make a fuss. It might cause an uproar. So they were willing to wait until things cooled down. But all of that changed after this parade. Jesus, as it was planned, forced their hand. Why was it important to Jesus that this man arrest him during Passover? Well, because it was part of God's plan for Jesus to die at the same time as all the other sacrificial lambs. But to really understand this, you need to understand a little bit about Passover. You see, Passover was a yearly celebration commemorating the freeing of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. On the night called Passover, God struck every firstborn child of the Egyptians. The devastating plague led to the release of the Jews from bondage. But in order to save the firstborn of the Jewish families, he said, you take the blood of a lamb and mark it on your doorpost. And when the death angel passes, it will pass your house. This was an important event in their life. He protected the firstborn of every child. You see, this was to be a picture pointed to another lamb who would die in our place to free us from a much greater slavery, a slavery to sin and death. It is likely that at the very time that Jesus was dying on the cross, the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast. They were slain for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus was the lamb that God sent for us to take upon him our sin, the sin of the entire world. You see, I also think that as we take a closer look at this and a fresh look, that Jesus wanted it to be clear that this was not something that they had drummed up on him, but it was a voluntary act that he was doing in obedience to Christ. He could have laid low. He could have walked away like he'd done on several occasions before. We read throughout the New Testament of time when people went to kill him and Jesus simply walked away. For you see, they had no power over him. They could not take him until he allowed them to. Knowing what Jesus was before him and knowing what he had to go through, just that weight upon the knowledge that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be humiliated, he was going to suffer, he was going to die, he chose to come to Jerusalem. Such is the magnificent love of our Savior. You see, Jesus was not an unwilling victim of a vicious plot. Jesus was a willing sacrifice for all who would believe. Do you hear how practical this message is? Some of you may be wondering if God could possibly love you. Perhaps you failed him. Perhaps you feel overcome by the sin of your life. Or maybe you become complacent, or there's something shameful in your past that holds you down. And it may be difficult for you to imagine that God could care about you. But my friends, I ask you to look with fresh eyes at the parade in Jerusalem. Jesus is not surprised by our failures. He's not surprised about our shame. He's not surprised about anything that goes on in our lives. He came to Jerusalem in order to deliver us from anything that would keep us from living an abundant life in him, redeemed, free, excited about his coming. He knows you, and there is nothing in your life that he does not know about. And there's nothing in your life that he wants you to fix, that he wants you to carry, that he wants you to be burdened with. He wants you to be set free to live the abundant life in him. You see, his invitation is simple. Come to me, all of you who are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Do you let Jesus give you rest? Or do you become so involved in all the things that are around you and the burdens and the trials and the complexities and the things that challenge you in life that you cannot have this abundant life in Christ, that you're taking too much on for yourself? He came that day at this triumphal entry to release us, to redeem us, to lift us so that we might live a victorious Christian life. Oh yes, maybe it's time for us to stop hiding and to start believing, to start trusting. And you may feel that life is too difficult for you right now. Perhaps you wonder if God has forsaken you or forgotten you. Perhaps things are so painful in your life that you are questioning whether God could really love you or does. If you do, look again with fresh eyes at this parade into Jerusalem. Realize that the Savior who gave his life for you loves you with a depth of love that is unfathomable. See him as he goes to the cross on your behalf and in your place. Realize that his love is so great that you can be certain that he would not allow any needless suffering in your life. Perhaps you find that life is characterized by loneliness and feeling that you may have been forgotten. As others celebrate this Easter season with family, you fear your table will be set for one. It is possible that you walk around your house wondering if anyone would miss you if you were gone. I would tell you to look at the parade and see with new eyes. Understand that when Jesus marched into Jerusalem, that you were on his mind. The death he willingly suffered was a sacrifice to make you a part of his family. You may feel anything, desperation, frustration, challenges. You may feel alone, burdened. Whatever that feeling is that is not of God, he wants to lift it. He went to the cross on your behalf. He knows you. He loves you just like you are. It's easy for us to talk about the love of God. I've often wondered, why is it so difficult to accept it? Why is it so difficult for us to understand that a Savior would parade in Jerusalem in a triumphal entry and then go on to the cross at Calvary and die a criminal's death for me. His love is unconditional. His power is more than we can imagine. His presence fills us with a hope that we cannot get from any place else in this world. I want to tell you, when he marched into Jerusalem that day, you were on his mind. He could look down from generation to generation and see us just as we are today. And oh, how I remember when I was living overseas, how dramatic this day was in the life of churches, as the whole church processed out into the town in mobs, and we saw them waving branches and hollering Hosanna. The first year we were over there, I wondered, what's wrong with these people? What's happening? I didn't even realize it was Palm Sunday. And I think sometimes we ought to do that in our town, to let people know that this Jesus is making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem for everyone. That his love is so great. I will tell you, you might find that life is not just exactly like you thought it would be. But I want to read some words for you that an author penned. He said, if I understand God's love, why do I ever crumble, showing discontent and resentment at the circumstances that God has placed me in? Why am I ever distrustful, fearful, or depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, formal, or half-hearted in the service of God who loves me? Why do I ever allow my loyalty to be divided so that God does not have all my heart? And I would suggest these are pretty good questions for us, especially today. But we also see a strong reason for hope. John writes, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey. And this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, we see a prediction that a king would ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey. The declaration was made around 550 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem. At that time, Israel had no king. They were just returning to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. A noted author by the name of Ryle says this. It says, this gives us a flavor for the prophecy to the ears that day. Fear not. Be not cast down or depressed, O daughter of Zion, or inhabitants of Jerusalem. Low and depressed as your condition may be now, there will be a day when you shall have a king again. There shall come one who will rise on a certain public location into thy gate. A king on a donkey, not as a warrior with a sword in hand, but as a peaceful prince, a just and holy king, better even than David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and even Josiah, and burning within him salvation for souls. I would implore you, therefore, think not yourself forsaken, because you may feel down and out. You may feel lonely. You may feel burdened. You may feel shame. And you may feel like you have no king. But I would tell you, your king is here. A third thing I'd like for us to look at with fresh eyes this morning is that we need to be reminded that God has a plan, and his plan continues to unfold before us. There is prophetic evidence of this king. The late Ray Stedman writes in his book on Daniel chapter 9, he said, we read a prophecy about 70 weeks. It is generally understood that the prophecy talks about a special 490 years of Jewish history, which would begin to run its course when the command was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. When 483 of those years had elapsed, Daniel predicted Messiah, the prince, would then be presented to his people. Many books have been written tracing the fulfillment of his prophecy. But most agree that on the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, 483 years had elapsed from the time of the issuing of the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. My friends, the point is, God has a plan. God's plan did not end with the coming of Christ. The world in which we live is not running out of control, no matter what we think. God is not surprised about what is taking place in our society, in our world today. God may not be pleased with what is going on. But I will tell you, my friends, he is not caught off guard. The Bible is clear that there is a coming day when Jesus will return, and time that he will come as an humble servant. He's done that, but he is going to come again and return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The decadence of the world that we have today will not surprise him and does not surprise him. God is not wringing his hands in heaven wondering what he's going to do. He's sovereign. He's got a plan. He is in control. Even if you feel like things are out of control in your particular life, I want to tell you that God has a plan. Do you understand that God has a plan for your life? Sometimes I forget when things are going around me so fast. I have sometimes thought, God, what are you doing here? What's going to happen here? When I feel this way, I look back to scriptures and ask God to give me that faith and confidence that I know that he is in control. There's a verse, says verse 16 of the passage we read today, says at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. They were in the midst of it and didn't realize it. So why is it a wonder that sometimes we're in the midst of our circumstance and we don't understand that God has a plan and he has a purpose for what's going on in our lives, and he will work good no matter what comes to us. On that day when Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware of what God was doing. They missed the significance of that day. And only later, Scripture says, did they really recognize and understand all that had happened. The fact that you don't understand what you're experiencing today, you may have some confusion in your life, some challenges. I want to tell you, this does not mean that God is not at work. He has promised that he would lead everyone who believes in him to that which is ultimately good. Our promise is that God knows what he is doing. And you may not understand. And he's not asking you to understand. But he is asking you to trust him. In fact, God does not require you to understand. He just asks you to trust him. The one thing we do understand is the Lord wants us to entrust our lives in his care. He wants us to let him know that we love him and we want to serve him. We want his life in us, so that others might know this Christ that we serve, this triumphal entry. He comes as an humble servant, telling us again and again that his love is deep, that he's got a plan, and that nothing has happened that he did not ordain. You see, in the beginning, God planned all of this. And we are living out his plan. I wonder today if you're coasting in your spiritual life. I wonder if you've taken the things of God for granted. I wonder if you're listening to God's word but hearing nothing, just going down Highway 95, not paying attention. Perhaps it's time that we read it once again and understand those great accounts of how God reveals his love to you over and over again. Maybe it's time that you wake up to the fact that God is on the throne of people's lives, and maybe you want him on yours. Maybe it's time you bow before his throne to give him the honor and the praise that he desires and deserves. Jesus loves you. He faced the mobs for you. He endured torture for you. He went to the cross for you. He went there so you could be free. Free from sin's addictions. Free from the treadmill of futility. Free to live. I will tell you, I hope that you'll take a fresh look at Palm Sunday today. You may be surprised at what you see. Remembering that Jesus planned his entrance and that God has a plan, I would ask you this morning, wave your palm high. Shout Hosanna. Wave it in faith, knowing that God loves you. Wave it in faith, knowing that he deserves our praise. Wave it in faith, believing that we are going to live for him today and that he has a plan for our life. I would pray this morning that if you feel burdened, if you've never made a public profession of your faith in Christ, if you're not a member of a local church, I would pray that we sing our hymn of invitation this morning. You just step out freely and just come forward and say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to join this church. And you come with any other decision that you may want to pray for this morning. You come as we sing, I Am Thine, O Lord, number 535. Would you come as we sing? 535, please stand and you come. Thank you for being here today, and I hope that this week that you'll return Thursday night for our Good Friday, Monday-Thursday service at 6:30, and Friday for our Good Friday service at 6:30. I know that this Holy Week will be special to you as we enter Easter next Sunday, and I think when you come here next Sunday, you'll see a completely different sanctuary. It's going to be lit up, so I hope that you'll come expecting and excited as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear our great choir. And you'll know we don't have enough seats for everybody in our choir when they're all here. And so you'll hear a great voice next week singing a message that will help you and lift you through the Easter season. I want to thank Travis's parents for being here today. It's always good to have you. Thanks for being here today. And also our associational missionary and his wife. We thank you all for being here. And again, please come often. And if you could bring some folks with you, it'd be helpful too, if you don't mind. And don't forget, tonight we're going to have our family discussion. We're talking about our five-year plan and some other things facing our church, and we're just going to talk about them because we don't always have enough time. And so you come and be there. We'll have a devotion and then do that. So Pastor Travis, would you offer our benediction, please?
Let us pray. God, we thank you for the wonderful ways in which you have shown your presence in our midst. We thank you for the way you've sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us, for the way he lived his life. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the one who walks beside us. We pray now in this time that we internalize this message, that we not simply forget about it over lunch or forget about it over the concerns of this week, but that we may apply it to our lives, that we may take it with us into the world, that it may be very real, that we might put verbs to it, things that we're going to do about it. God, we pray that we never forget the true meaning of Easter. As wonderful as all of the other rituals, traditions can be, let us not lose sight of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. We pray that you resurrect us, that you make the dead parts of us, the nasty, ugly parts of us, clean and made new, a new creation in your sight. We pray all this in your name.